Richard. And thank you for those extra claps. I need those. That's called pity clap, and I take every pity clap I can get. I want to say, just this is a free commercial. If you've never experienced this, you don't know the happiness and the joy that comes from watching your children serve the Lord.
Correct.
If you've never experienced that,
right.
It's phenomenal.
Yes.
And I wouldn't give anything for it. I wouldn't give a thing for it.
Right.
Remember this, folks. Our kids mimic what we do.
Yes.
Whether it's good or bad. And so we get to see the good, you know, in these kind of situations. Let's hope we give them a whole lot more good than bad, huh?
Yeah.
Okay, I'm going to try here, see what we get done. Hey, I want to differ with a couple people tonight. Turn in your Bible to the Song of Solomon. I like disagreeing. I don't know why. I guess Baptist preacher, I guess. All these Baptist preachers say that America is not in the Bible. I found America in the Bible. Well, maybe not all of America, but I know that California is in the Bible for sure. If you look at Song of Solomon chapter 6, in verse 11 it says, I went down into the garden of nuts to see the fruits of the valley.
I like that.
I knew you would.
That's got to be San Francisco for sure.
You got it. The garden of nuts to see all the fruits.
Oh, that is good.
I knew you'd like that. Did I make you smile at least a little bit?
Yeah.
I wanted to talk. Okay. I went down into the garden of nuts. California, they're nuts.
Yes.
To see all the fruits.
Yeah.
Woohoo. Okay, got it now? Okay. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 18, please. Second Kings chapter 18. Kind of feel like Peter Ruckman right now. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't say that out loud, did I? Annie, you hit it right on the head tonight. The Lord spoke through you tonight. I appreciate that. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. I thank you for your precious word, O God. I pray you speak to me and speak through me tonight. Holy Spirit of God, anoint my lips and use my mouth as your vessel tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk to you about the voice of Rabshakeh. That's right. Spell that one, baby.
Yeah.
The voice of Rabshakeh. And we won't, I'm not going to take a long time to look all this stuff up. But if you look at 2 Kings chapter 18, I'll give you the story in a nutshell. As long as I got the right thing here. Okay, I do. Here's the story in a nutshell. Hezekiah is king of Judah. Now, several kings and several generations ago, approximately, I think, about 300 years before this story took place, King Solomon was on the throne. He blew it at the end of his reign. The prophet came and tore his garment in half and said, because of what you've done, God's going to tear the kingdom in half and give, actually it wasn't in half, but Judah and Ephraim, which is down in this area here, basically, is going to be one kingdom, and all the rest of these other tribes are going to be carried off into slavery by the Assyrian army, which happened. It happened, but not for about 300 years. In the meantime, these two guys, there was Rehoboam, took care of the southern kingdom, which they were both kind of defunct, but out of the two, this was the more godly of the two kingdoms. Okay, Judah and Ephraim, they at least somewhat had a conscience. Their kings at least had a conscience of sorts, of types. And when God would feed them to the Midianites or the Moabites or the Ammonites, they would repent, at least for a little while. And then the whole cycle would start all over again. The northern kingdom was under Jeroboam. Jeroboam was basically, if you go back and find out what his job was, he was basically the janitor. And he became the king of the northern kingdom of Israel. He was the janitor of the temple, and he was a rotten joker. But anyway, so about 250, 300 years later, Hezekiah is king over the southern kingdom. Right before, or right during his reign, the northern kingdom was taken into exile by the Assyrians. The Assyrians are about that way, about 500 miles. They came in and just cleaned house. They took some of the Israelites and they relocated them up into this area, basically just as slaves, workers, and drones type thing. And that was a common thing to do back then. You kill all the young military style guys. They're all gone. They get killed immediately. So there's no uprising. Then all the kids that are teenagers, the male teenagers, usually they're out chopping wood, hauling water, that kind of thing, farming, just like waifs and serfs. And then the girls become housemaids, and of course, I don't need to expound upon that. So Hezekiah, he was a godly king, but he was only over the southern kingdom. He really did have a lot of good things, especially for the first 75% of his reign, did a lot of really good, solid things for the southern kingdom. He detested idolatry, and he got rid of a lot of the idols, and he did many other things. And I just want to talk to you about that for a little bit. Now, before I do all that, I'm going like 5 million directions tonight, but that's okay. Lord knows my heart. I want to talk to you about Israel today and about Israel before this. I'm doing a lot of, don't ask me where I'm going. The Lord put all this on my heart, so I'm doing it, okay? The story, the history of Israel is a strong symbolism and typology for Christianity. Israel, back here, was where when they finally became a large group of people, where were they? Egypt. In what? Slavery. When you were lost, were you not a slave to sin? Okay. And then Moses came along, their leader, to lead them out of bondage. Jesus Christ, your Savior, once you got saved, led you out of bondage into light.
Amen.
Okay? Then what happened after they left there? Then what happened? What was the next major event after they left Egypt? Red Sea. Baptism. Okay?
Right.
It's all symbolism. Yeah. They walked through a large body of water.
Right.
It was over their head.
Right.
They were immersed, basically, surrounded by water. Okay? That's symbolic of baptism. Okay, then what happened? Next thing, then they got thirsty. Okay, they were out there in Marah, or not Marah, but the where Moses had to strike the rock. Okay, That's symbolic, of course, of Jesus Christ and crucifixion and everything. But testing, basically. Okay? Once you get saved, it ain't no bed of roses, honey.
Amen.
And you all know that. We all know that. Amen. If you're here tonight and you're saved, I think a lot of times people come to Jesus, they run to him with the thought in their heart, oh, all my problems are going to be over. Well, your old problems are going to be over. Your new problems are just ahead of you. You haven't faced those yet. But the point is, it's like she said, the Lord is there to help you through them. He's there to see you through them. Maybe you were thinking I was going to be screaming and smashing things tonight. I'm not going to smash things tonight. At least I don't think I am. But it's all symbolism, okay? The nation of Israel and its history, all symbolic. Idolatry. Then God brings pestilence and plagues. Oh, God, help us. Okay, I'll help you. Right back to it again. Idolatry. Pestilence and plagues. Oh, God, forgive us. It's symbolic of our Christian life, okay? And also, what happened here was symbolic of their Christian life. And we won't take time to look at it, but if you want to mark it down, Judges chapter 1, verses 19 through 36, you'll see that God gave instructions for Moses right before that in Deuteronomy. He said, go in. And I can't think of their name, but I want you to put the hammer on these guys right here. Moabites. Moabites. Put the hammer on the Moabites. You know what Moses did? He said, okay. Went in and cleaned house. Five kings, gone, dead. He just basically decimated that whole area. Okay, they came in. They came in from Egypt. They wandered in the Sinai Peninsula, the desert and stuff's down here. They came in up this way. They came in up right through here, and the Lord said, Moses, get rid of them boys. I want to make a political statement that I'm probably going to make a few people mad, and I hope you don't get any phone calls about this, but it's the truth. The reason that all these nations were dispossessed and God gave this land to Israel, see, God could put the nation of Israel anywhere he wants to on the planet, okay? But why did he put them here? Anybody tell me that? Why did he put them here specifically? Think about the nations that were there. Were they godly? What were they? They were wicked. They were pagans. And if you go back and read, what does God say? He says, you put me first, I'll make your nation to prosper. You forsake me and go after other gods, and you're going down the tubes. That's why America's going down the tubes right now. Because we've decided to forsake the God of our fathers, forsake the true God. Okay, now hear me. I hope this doesn't offend you, but it's the truth. The reason that the Native American Indian was dispossessed from America is because of that very reason. I don't mean to offend anybody. If you have Indian roots, I'm not trying to offend your heritage, but that's exactly why they were dispossessed from America. Because they were pagans. They worshiped evil spirits. I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. You can look it up for yourself. Okay, so anyway, the Moabite nation got hammered by Moses. Then Moses is pretty much done after that. He dies. And so then if you look in Joshua and Judges, the book of Joshua, God says, Joshua, go in and take Jericho. Jericho, wait a minute, am I getting my bearings right here? Okay, yeah, Jericho is here. Okay, Ai is about right here. So he says, go in and take Jericho. Bam! Huge victory, of course, we all know the story. Then Achan and all that, he says, okay, now go hit Ai. Pow, then they got hammered. Okay, so this is up like in Ephraim. This is in Ephraim here. I know you don't care that much. I mean, I know you care, but I'm just trying to get my thoughts straight here. But if you read on into Judges chapter 1, you'll find out that the nation of Israel did not do what God said to do. What did he say to do? He said, you take all these jokers and kill them all. Get rid of all of them. Push them out of the land. If they won't go, I'll push them out of the land. But there was a problem. If you go back and you read Judges chapter 1, one of the nations, they couldn't push them out because they had chariots of iron and different reasons. The tribe of Dan. Tribe of Dan was basically up in here, and then they had another small area up in here. But this was the main tribe of Dan was up in here. When they got to Dan, I forget who these guys were, but these guys, there's a mountain range that runs right in through here. They forced Dan clear up into the mountains. And so basically all these heathen tribes, they either did one of two things. Either they overcame the children of Israel and kind of had a live and let live policy, you leave us alone, we leave you alone type thing. Or some of them became servants in servitude to the children of Israel. But that wasn't God's idea. God didn't want them to have a whole bunch of slaves and a whole bunch of housemaids and this and this and this and that, because of the ungodly influence of these pagan nations. And God knew what would happen. Well, pretty soon, you know, you got your 18-year-old boy, and he sees that 16-year-old housemaid, you know, and she's a Hittite. But my Lord, I didn't know that they made Hittites that good-looking, you know.
Right.
It's going to happen, okay? Boy, and he comes in, and he's all hot and sweaty, and his rippling muscles and blah, 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 you know. You can see it on Lifetime Channel if you really are that interested. Okay. And so this goes on and on and on. The intermarriage. You know, and stuff that goes on inside of homes is nothing new, folks. It's been going on for thousands of years.
Right.
Well, Daddy, I just love him.
Yeah.
He's a jerk. Get him out of here.
Right.
But I, you know, I can't deny my feelings. Well, I can. My shotgun can deny your feelings, okay? But so this has been going on, and this is what happened to the nation of Israel. They did not push the pagan nations out. Now, down in this area here, this is...
If we don't push the world out of our life, we get messed up.
That's it, and that's where we're going. I know I'm taking a long time for an introduction, but I have somewhere I'm going.
Sorry, you're doing good.
Okay, Philistines, we're down here. If you look up anything historical about the Philistines, or Philistines, however you want to say it, nobody knows where they came from. They just kind of, they're there, okay? They just showed up one day on the scene, just kind of like what they're doing today.
Yeah.
And you say, what do you mean what they're doing today? Palestinian, Philistine, it's the same group of people. Gaza is right over here. West Gaza Bank, it's the same group of people, okay? Now, once you read your Old Testament history, you'll find out that the Philistines were by far the worst and the largest enemy that Israel ever faced. Just constantly hammer, year on year of this stuff. And sometimes, like Joshua did it a lot, he'll go in, he'll take maybe three or four cities, like on an outlying area, okay? So then the Philistines come and they hammer, and then they'll take three or four of the Israeli cities. Kind of like what's still going on today, 4,000 years later. You know, 10 guys get shot and they take another city, and then 10 more guys on the other side get shot and they take that city back, and on and on and on. It's the same story. You say, what does all this matter to me? It matters a lot to you. Matters a whole lot to you.
Yeah.
Now, I want to show you this. If you look at 2 Kings chapter 18, Hezekiah was a godly king. He really tried to do some great things. Look at verse 4. It says, he removed the high places and brake the images and cut down the groves and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense unto it, and he called it Nehushtan, which just means copper snake, basically. Good thing to call it, I guess, or brass snake. But they, you know, they're looking back to Moses. Oh, Moses was the best. He was the man. So they made an image out of this copper serpent, or this brass serpent. So he tore that all up. If I could say one thing to you, Christian, today in your life, if you don't feel as though you're fulfilled in your Christian walk with Christ, get rid of your idols. Get rid of your idols. They hold a strong hold over you and the members of your family. I don't have idols. Did you spend more time last night watching television than you did reading your Bible?
Yeah, there you go.
I did. I'm just telling you. Did you spend more time watching NCAA than you did praying?
Yeah.
There's nothing wrong with all those things, but it's all in priorities. Yep. It's all in priorities. Okay, what would happen if, let's put it down on where we can think about it. Guys, your wife is abundantly with child. She's like 9 3/4 months with child. And she says, honey, the big moment is here. Race me to the hospital. And you say, hang on, I just got to get through with this game. As soon as I watch the end of the game, we'll go. I don't know about your wife, but my wife, get up, boy. I'm dying here, you know. Yeah. Things are happening. Babies are being born. People are screaming.
Amen.
Lots of things. Morphine's flying around the room, you know. We got lots of things going on here. Get moving. Let's get in the car. Wouldn't you? Of course your wife would. You know. And you'd say, oh, no guy on the face of the earth would do that to his wife. How careless and how insensitive. How could he possibly be watching a ball game instead of thinking about his wife's needs and tending to her and giving her the proper time and attention that she deserves? Because that's his child and she loves him. You get it?
Yep.
That's idolatry.
Yes.
Later, God, later. I got things to do.
Right.
I got to go wash my car. And nothing wrong with washing your car. Priorities. It's all about priorities.
Right.
Okay? Prioritize your life. As a Christian, we need to prioritize our life. Anything can be an idol in your life. Your wife can be an idol. Your children can be an idol. Anything. You can be your own idol. That's probably the most popular one of any. Called humanism. We don't like to call ourselves humanists because we're Christians, but when I spend more me time than anything else or more time on me than I do God, then I've got a problem with my priorities. That's idolatry when you break it down to its basic idea. We don't like to think of it that way. We like to think of it as I'm busy or I've got a lot of things to do or, you know, And if I could say this is another political statement. Folks, don't fall in and don't be suckered into this line that your family is the very most important thing in your life. Oh, now we're quiet. He better take that statement back. Jesus Christ better be the very most important thing in your life.
Then family.
That's number two. And even in that, wife better be number two. Kids are number three.
Amen.
A lot of kids don't like to hear, a lot of people don't like to hear that.
You got it right.
Oh, well, honey, he's got a sniffle nose. I got to take care of that. Now, wait a minute. You know, what if God disbands that family? God forbid. But just like you always hear the older folks say, hey, all the kids are going to be gone one day, and then it's back
right.
to you and mama.
Right.
Okay? You got to make sure that relationship stays strong.
Yes.
But Hezekiah, He removed the idols. Secondly, He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, it says in verse 5, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. That's quite a statement to make.
Right.
Now we're stacking him up against guys like David?
Yep.
Guys like Solomon? Trusted God more?
Right.
How much do you trust the Lord, Christian? How much do I trust the Lord in my life? Oh, God, this is going on in my life. Medical problem, financial problem, emotional problem. You name the problem. We've all got the problems. But are we placing that at the feet of Jesus every day, every day, every day? I know stress can get to you. Been there, done that. I'll just share something with you here. I don't know if you commented on my dad or not the other night, but on St. Patrick's Day, I got a phone call while I was in school. Sorry, Brother Dave, my phone was on there. It was on vibrate, though. And my brother called me, and he said, I said, "What's going on?" He said, "Things aren't good. You need to sit down." I said, "Okay." And I said, "What's going on?" He said, "Dad's gone." I said, "What?" "Yeah, they found him at the house. He's laying in the field. Dad's gone." Just like that. It still breaks me up to think about it. You'll hear the end of the story in a second. But so we rounded the kids up in the car. I told Betty, we rounded the kids up, said, "Get in the van. We got to leave right now." And Ashley, in her effervescent wisdom, gets us in the van and says, "Okay, who died?" Not thinking, you know, 13-year-old kid. And so I had to look her in the face and tell her, "Dad's gone." And long story short, weirdest story you ever heard in your life, my dad's alive today.
Amen.
It was a case of mistaken identity. Don't even ask me. It's a. But for an hour and a half, my dad was dead. For an hour and a half, my dad was gone.
Right.
And still having a little bit of trouble with it. You know, and everybody says, "Well, quit getting all choked up and be happy because he's alive." I know that. But in the back of my mind, you know, it's like, what if? What if? So the next time the phone rings, you know? And so as we were packing, I said, "Lord, I said, I can't do this." Just like she said, "I can't do this. You're going to have to do this for me. You're going to have to take me there. You're going to have to drive me there, and you're going to have to," because I knew they would be looking to me to take care of the arrangements and so forth, and service and everything. And then the phone call comes and call everything off, and then we're all looking at each other like, "What? What?" You know, it's an emotional roller coaster.
Yes.
Emotional roller coaster.
Yes.
But I had to come to that place right at that moment of despair, my deepest, darkest moment. Say, "God, here it is. I'm a big boy now, but I can't handle this one. You take it. You take it. I can't deal with it." He trusted. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord God of Israel.
Yes.
So that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah. That's some trust now. That's some trust.
Amen.
When those little babies enter the hospitals, and when those families desert and say their wicked things, trust. Trust. And say, "Lord, I can't handle this one." 1 Peter 5:7, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." See, it's easy to quote it. And it's easy to quote the Romans 8:28s of life, "And for all things work together for good."
Right.
Until it's you. Until it's you.
Right.
And so Hezekiah here, I'll quit blubbering and get on. Hezekiah here, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel. Are you trusting in the Lord God of Israel? And then I want to show you this, and I'm going to be done here in just a little bit. The solution was he did away with the idols. He followed God's word. And then he smote the Philistines. You're going to have enemies. You're going to have people that are rising up against what you're trying to do. You're going to have people that will mock you and make fun of you. And I spoke a lot about that last time I preached. I'm not going to delve into that. But stand up. Speak out. Fight those enemies. Don't just let them wash over you. But then, you're going to have the Rabshakehs of life. And the Rabshakehs of life are going to come. And I'm not going to take time to do all this, but okay, now remember what I said? Assyria just took the northern kingdom hostage. They just carted them all out of the land. Well, so the spies said, hey, boss, we still got the whole southern kingdom to clean up on. We can't forget about them. They probably got more money. And they did. They had all the money because that's where Jerusalem was. They had the cash. So they were coming after them next. So Rabshakeh was the king of Assyria's number one man, which is Sennacherib. Sennacherib sends down Rabshakeh. He would be like Israel's version of Joab, okay? The five-star general. He comes down, he says, now look, I know all about Hezekiah, and I'm strongly paraphrasing here over the next 25, 30 verses. I know what Hezekiah is going to tell you guys. He's going to tell you that God's going to save you. Did God save the northern kingdom? No. Did God save all these other pagan nations that we've already enslaved? No. So why don't you just make nice and give up peacefully, get it over with. We'll try to make this as calm, cool, and collected as we can. Otherwise, I'm going to have to get nasty with you. And he just kept coming back with the voice of, you're not going to win against us. Look at how small, there's only these two tribes against the other 10. We already took care of the other 10. You're not going to make it. You're not going to get anywhere with this thing. And you know what Hezekiah did? At first, he started to kind of bow to that voice of Sennacherib, and he took all the silver they had. He cut the gold off of the doors of the temple. How'd you like to have just one golden doorknob? Amen. Big temple is probably a nice big fat door pull on there, about like that. Probably weighed about 9 pounds or so. 9 pounds of gold. Let's see. That's never mind. But so he started down that road, and then they said, okay, now we want all your kids. We want everything you got, cattle, property, lands, you come along. And that's when he kind of said, wait a minute, hold the phone. I thought we were talking about money. Now you're just trying to nice me into surrendering. And so he went back and he talked to the people, and he did something that was very wise. He prayed and prayed and prayed. He was in sackcloth and ashes. Yep. I want to show you this. Where is it? I lost it now. Where's the church? Where's the building? Where's the building? He cast the letters before the Lord. Sennacherib wrote him a letter back and says, this is it. You either surrender or we're taking you over. And I'll save you the hassle. If you look at the end of the story, the angel of the Lord smote 185,000 Assyrians. Okay? Right. I love how the Bible says, behold, they were all dead corpses, as opposed to, you know, I just think it's funny. I think God has a sense of humor. Yes. Dead corpses as opposed to, we don't want to think about zombies or anything, you know.
We should go to Washington.
Amen. It's full of zombies. Amen. But here's what Hezekiah did. He took that letter that was a threat that said, you're never going to get anywhere. You're never going to win. Just give up now. Forget about it. It'll never happen. And he cast it before the Lord. Yeah. He said, oh God, please save your people.
Yep.
Oh God, we need this building.
Yep. Yes.
Cast that thing before the Lord.
Amen.
You want to see that building happen?
Yeah.
All the Lascos in the world are great.
Yeah.
But it's God's money.
Right.
It's God's money. And He's going to make this happen.
Right.
Now, if it's through Lasco, great. You know, hey, I'll take His money as well as anybody else's. I'm sure you will. You know? If the mafia calls, well, we'll
take
that and then preach to them later, you know. That's what I say. But cast it before the Lord.
Right. I'm part mafia anyway.
Amen. Maybe you can drop a quarter and get some real cash.
Amen.
About 190% interest. You've got a problem in your life? Cast it before the Lord. You say, I've been praying about it. Pray harder.
Yes.
Pray some more. You want to know what fasting does? Brother Dave gave a great, great Sunday school message the other day on fasting. If you missed it, you missed it.
Yes.
It was really good. But you want to know what fasting is all about? In God's heart, at least what I see in His Word, I should say it that way. I don't know the mind of God. But when you're sitting there, reading, doing whatever you're doing, and you go, wow, 2 hours down, 70 to go, I don't know if I can do it or not. We're hungry.
That's good.
It's at that moment you say, at least, you know, this is my own experience. I'm sure many of you have done better than I have with fasting. But in that moment I say, Lord, I'm doing this for you.
Right.
I'm doing this so you'll hear my heart.
Yes.
So I can bend your ear on this, God, because this means a lot to me.
Yes.
And that was a great challenge about doing it for yourself.
Yeah.
Fasting for yourself. What a challenge.
That was tremendous.
But every time you get that, man, or, oh, man, that was a bad one. Hey, and if you've never fasted, you ought to try it just to watch this happen. And you'll laugh your head off because it will happen. I don't know if it's the Lord or the devil that hooks this deal up, but it always happens. First day of fasting, somebody comes up and says, hey, buddy, let's go out. My treat.
Right. Yep.
Huh? Can I get a witness? There you go. Hey, buddy, let's go out. Where do you want to go? My treat. It always happens.
Right.
It's like, now, Lord, that's just not funny. Now, come on. Come on. But it's like just drives you nuts. It's kind of like the Lord going,
see how
where we'll go with it. That's right. Amen. But take that problem. Take that building program. Take that emotional need. Take that family problem. Take that financial burden. Take that job situation. Take that marital situation. Take your child. Cast him before the Lord. Let me tell you something. I can't do this in a comfortable way, but it needs to happen. Oh, God. Oh, God. God. You get, I'll tell you what. You get sincere enough and you get down and out enough, and the only place you can go is on your face.
Yes. Yep. Right.
You get crushed enough and penitent enough, and the only place you can end up is flat like that as a board. Because you don't know what else to do.
Right.
Oh, God. And let me ask you this, and I'll be done here real quick. Have you ever had a problem so big in your life? Something happened so big in your life. You lay there in the bed and you roll around. Oh, what are we going to do? What am I going to do?
Right.
Oh, that bill, $7,000. How am I going to come up with $7,000 in 15 days? It's impossible. You know, kids, you're thinking about $17 in 3 months. You don't care. But when you get to be a big boy and girl, you get the big boy problems. What are we going to do? I got that balloon payment due. How am I going to make, what am I going to do? How am I going to feed my kids? I just got laid off and they're telling me I'm not going back to work. What am I going to do? Oh, God, what am I going to? That moment of your life where you're so upset and disturbed that you lose sleep, that you can't think straight, and that you don't even want to eat. That's the way, catch this. That's the way God wants you to feel about your sin. That's what fasting is all about. That's what I learned out of it anyway. That's what I took out of it. When I got to the point where I said, God, am I really doing this? Is this really how I'm going to live? Did I say that? Did I do that? Oh. Shame. Disgust. God wants us to get to that place. Sackcloth and ashes. Humility.
Yes.
Not saying, huh, well, sorry, God. You know, I messed up. I biffed. Sorry.
Yeah.
That's not being sorry. This is being sorry. Oh, God, I'm sorry. Help me not to do that again.
Yep.
That's humility.
Yeah.
Take this thing home.
Yeah.
God, we need that building.
Yeah.
We need that building. Yeah. It's not like, oh, well, hey, it'd be nice to have a nice shining city on the hill and a nice little sparkly church to go to. That's not it, man.
That's right.
We need that to go forward and progress. And reach this country and this county for Christ.
Yes.
Oh, God, we need this. We need this, Lord.
Yes.
Help us get it. Anyway,
yes.
Trust in the Lord. Put it before the Lord.
Yes.
And I know this is all jumbled around, but I'm about done. I want to give you some facts of Israel. This is Israel today. We know that they're God's chosen people, they're the apple of God's eye, or He wouldn't have kept fooling with them and fooling with them and fooling with them. That's why God keeps fooling with us, because we're His child. You know, I don't like taking guff off of some guy down the street, but I'll take a lot of guff with my kids and my family and, you know, that kind of thing. Because why? Because I love them. God loves us tonight. And He wants to see us prosper. I'm not talking about prosperity gospel. I'm not talking about that. But I want to give you some facts about Israel. Israel has a $100 billion economy.
Yeah.
More than all of their connected neighbors combined. That didn't happen by accident.
Right.
They have the highest ratio of university degrees per capita in the world. They also have the highest ratio of scientists and mathematicians and teachers per capita in the world. You're saying higher than U.S.? Oh, yeah. They have the second highest concentration of high-tech companies in the world, second only to California's Silicon Valley. Motorola developed the cell phone in Israel. Voicemail technology was developed in Israel. The world's first ingestible camera, fit inside of a pill so you can swallow it, was invented in Israel. The first PC antivirus software was developed in Israel. The highest percentage of home PCs per capita, Israel. I would have said America, easy, hands down. Or maybe Japan, Israel. This is one I like because I'm farming background. Their cattle, Rod, produce more milk per cow than any other nation in the world. The average is 3,500, must be, I don't know if it's liters or centiliters or something like that. Theirs is 8,500. 8,500. Well, and that's part of it. Their scientists developed this feed, this super duper feed, and makes them explosively with milk, whatever. Oh, whatever. Here's one I like this too. Yeah, well, I'm going to hear about that one. They're the largest supplier of citrus fruit in the world. In the world. And listen to this. This will kill you. They export 80% of their crop. 80% of their crop, and they're the largest supplier of citrus in the world. In 1947, everybody knows that year, the year before they became a nation. 1947, they had an average of less than 2 inches of rainfall per year on that entire area. Now, it's over 48 inches and growing. In 1900, they had less than 1,000 trees in the entire country. Today they have 250 million. Say, how did that happen? A lot of it happened because of the Holocaust. They started planting 6 million trees a year, every year, in honor of all these fallen refugees that were killed and gassed. The Six-Day War, no less than 20 recorded miracles in the Six-Day War. A lot of the Egyptians, and I read through a bunch of this stuff, but a lot of the Egyptians, they came out with their hands up like this, no, don't kill us, don't kill us, don't kill us. And we're talking like the ratio was like 12 to 1.
Right.
Okay, 12 Egyptians to one Israeli guy standing there with some busted up old piece of junk gun. Okay, and the Egyptians, the Syrians, and the Jordanians, they all have all this high-tech stuff. Yeah, they saw armies, they heard tanks, they heard planes flying overhead, all kinds of miracles that happened.
3 million against 100 million.
Yeah, and it was a phenomenal thing,
God.
Yes, nothing but God. And you go back and you read a lot of the testimonies, even the Israelis here, they're lost people, but they say, all we can say is it was God. All we can say is it was God. I'm going to read you this. And then I'll be done. Psalm 125 says, they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. Isaiah 40:11 says, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Malachi 4:2, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Psalm 92:12, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Psalm 37:25, I have been young, and now am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Matthew 28:20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you. I love this verse. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. That problem you're going through, that situation that's in your life, don't you think they had situations in their life?
Yeah.
How'd you like to be carried off into Russia and become somebody's slave? How'd you like to see your wife gang raped right in front of you by a bunch of Russian soldiers and you can't do a stinking thing about it? What are you going to do? You're going to say, well, I'd just kill them. No, you're not. You're going to stand there and be traumatized just like your wife would be. God help us if that ever happens in this nation. We're headed down that road right now.
Right.
We're headed there.
Right.
But you've got problems in your life. You've got emotional, financial issues, whatever the issue is. And listen to this one. 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. They had problems. We have problems. They had struggles. We have struggles. But we've got something they didn't have. We've got God's Word right here in front of us with promise after promise. These are just 10 little verses I wrote down. Promise after promise after promise after promise. I'm with you. I'll help you. I'm there. You're my child. I love you. I care about you. Bring your problem to me. Trust in me. That's the lesson we need to learn from 4,000 years of history. Kick those Philistines out, yes, but trust in God. The problems are going to come. Trust Him with it. Let's pray. Lord, we love you tonight. I thank you, Father, that we can bring our problems, our burdens, our cares and issues to you. God, I don't know what I'd do if I didn't have a Savior to talk to. I don't know where I'd turn. Somewhere hopeless, I guess. Dear God, Help us to learn from the Rabshakehs of life. There's going to be the negative voice. We need to turn it away and ignore it and trust in you. There's going to be the naysayer and the doomsday person. And the devil's going to be shaking his ugly finger in our fist, saying it'll never happen. You can't do it. Just give up now. But Lord, you've given us your word. And if we can't trust you, Lord, we can't trust anybody. So we thank you, Lord, for your precious word. You always keep it. You always keep your promises. With every head bowed, every eye closed. Maybe you're here tonight and you'd say, Brother Mark, I'll be fair with you. I've got something weighing on my heart. And I've not continually brought it to the Lord and laid it at his feet as I should. I'm trying to hold this thing together, and it's just not working. It's not working for me. Here's my hand. I need to bring this to the Lord. Do you raise your hand as a testimony? Yes. God bless you. Yes. Pray for me. Yes. 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 God bless you. Maybe you're here tonight and you'd say, I'll be honest with you, Brother Mark. I'd like to trust the Lord more, but I'm not even sure I'm saved. I haven't trusted Christ with my own soul. I'd like to go to heaven when I die, and I'm not sure if I'm going. Here's my hand. Would you pray for me? Anybody like that? Please pray for me. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven, but I sure would like to go. Anybody like that? Just raise your hand up, and I'll pray for you. Lord, you've seen the hands. You know the hearts. I pray, God, now you'll help us, Lord, as we have all these issues in our life, to just to recommit it to you, Lord. This building, God, we need it. And, Lord, so many other issues of life. Bless now, Lord, as we take this time to commit it to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.